Let's go ahead and get ready for the word. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Matthew chapter 26. And tonight I'm going to call this message, Faith in the Blood of Jesus. Well, we've been talking a lot about the blood of Jesus these last few weeks. Amen. Tonight we're going to call this message, Faith in the Blood of Jesus. And you're going to see that here in a scripture in just a little bit. But before we do, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 26. And last week I taught a message called Heaven is Real. And it might not have been what people expected it to be. When people hear about heaven, they typically want to know, well, you know, when I get to heaven someday, what's my mansion going to look like? What are the streets of gold going to look like? Well, we didn't look at where we were going to live in heaven. We looked at where God sits in heaven. Amen. And remember, we took a look at, in the Bible, we saw there in Hebrews chapter 9, we saw that God had commanded Moses. Remember all those years ago, you know, going back a long time ago, God showed Moses what things looked like in heaven so Moses would have a pattern of what to build on the earth when God commanded him to build the tabernacle. Remember Moses and the Israelites, they were leaving Egypt and they spent a lot of time out there in the wilderness and they had that sort of portable temple, and it was called the tabernacle. And it was a place where they could worship God and where the priests could, you know, serve God and all that. And remember the tabernacle that was on this earth, remember it had a perimeter, and the perimeter was 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. And on one end of that perimeter, there was an opening where people could walk into that perimeter. And that first open area was called the outer courts. Remember that? And then as they moved towards, you know, 150 feet down to that far end, they got there. And there was two tent-like structures that were butted right up to each other. And walking into the first veil through the first entrance into that little tent structure, it was called the sanctuary. Remember, inside the sanctuary, there was the golden candlestick. There was a table, and the showbread was on the table. And only the priests were allowed to go into that first entrance. And then through the second veil, there was the Holy of Holies. Remember this? And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. That golden box, remember that golden box, which was 3 feet long by a foot and a half wide by a foot and a half deep. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was a golden lid that had two cherub angels on top of it. Remember this? And that lid was called the mercy seat. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. Remember that? And he would have to bring the blood of a spotless lamb, and he would sprinkle that mercy seat in the instruments of worship. Remember this? Well, the reason why God told Moses to build those things, remember, is that first God showed Moses what it looked like in heaven. So now, obviously, the way things look in heaven are no doubt far more glorious than what Moses built. But Moses built according to the shape and the pattern of what he saw in heaven. And remember, in heaven, there is where God sits, there is a structure and there's a perimeter that is twice as long as it is wide. Now, I don't know how many feet wide it is. We knew more so of what Moses built on this earth, but there's this long perimeter. And at the end of that perimeter, there's a structure which is called the sanctuary. And the reason why God had Moses build those candlesticks is because in front of God's presence are the seven flames of fire, right? And also in heaven, remember, there was things that were described. There was the table with the bread on it. Remember, Jesus called himself the bread of heaven, remember? And then going into the Holy of Holies, going into that second veil, is where God himself sits. But how many of you know the Bible says that when all those priests were serving down here on this earth, when they were going and offering sacrifices and going into the sanctuary, and when that high priest would go once a year into the Holy of Holies, that was a shadow or a representation of what Jesus Christ himself would do after he was crucified. The Bible told us over there in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Remember this last week? You know, remember the Bible says that Jesus entered into the true tabernacle, which is in heaven itself, right? And Jesus entered into that far end of that perimeter, and he walked all the way down there to where God himself sits. And he walked in through the first entrance into the sanctuary. But then he noticed something when he got there, that entrance into the second veil was gone. Amen. That through his own blood, why? Because that second veil represented the division between God and man. But when Jesus shed his blood, God said, it's not stay out anymore. It's come on in. Jesus was there to open the way to God, right? And so then it says that Jesus walked in before God sitting on the throne, and Jesus did not have the blood of animals, but he had his own blood. And God saw that, and see, Jesus was paying the price for all of us. That was the blood for our sins. And Jesus went in there before God, and the Bible says he purchased eternal redemption for all of us. Amen. Jesus bought us back for God. Amen. And the Bible says if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you've been washed. You've been cleansed with the blood. You've been made worthy to stand before God. You've been invited to know him. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we saw heaven is real, and we are supposed to have a heavenly mindset. The Bible says to think upon those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Amen. We're supposed to, we don't just think of heaven as a place to go when we die. Heaven is a way of life right here and now, right? That we are living under heaven. We're connected to heaven. You know, the Bible says that we are strangers in a strange land, and one day when we go to heaven, we'll be going home. Right? That's our home. Amen. So we talked about that. I always like to give a little review before we go a little bit further. Tonight, I'm going to give you five more things that Jesus' blood does for you and I. Five things. And my goal is just to keep this simple. You know, I'm just going to be going to several places here in the New Testament. And really, the scripture is going to be doing a lot of the preaching for me. I mean, I've got, you know, a whole, you know, page of notes here. But I mean, we're just going to look simply and wonderfully the things that the blood of Jesus truly does for us. We cannot forget these things. We cannot fail to know these five things. All right. Go to Matthew 26 and let's start in verse 26. And we're going to read now as, you know, Jesus was having the Passover meal with his disciples. This is often called the Last Supper. All right. And remember, and Jesus instituted communion there at the table. And that's the passage we're going to read. But he says something very interesting about his own blood. Watch what he says. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. How many of you know that this sounds very familiar to you, right? This is obviously very familiar to us. This is the Lord's Supper, communion. This is something that, you know, we observe as well because we were commanded in the Word to observe it. But look what he says here, verse 27. He says, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink you all of it. All right. And so now he's eaten the bread, and now they're all, you know, drinking of the cup. And now look what Jesus says in verse 28. He says, for this, meaning this cup, now it represents the blood. There wasn't literally blood in that cup. You understand, it was wine. And Jesus says, for this is my blood of the what? The New Testament. Now, when you hear the term New Testament, a lot of people, they just think, well, that's the second half of my Bible, all right? That's just the thinner half of my Bible. How many know that word testament, it means something? The word testament also means covenant, Yeah, that's right. You can shout it out. Praise the Lord. For this is my blood of the new covenant. Remember how I say all the time, if you ever want to know anything about God, learn what covenant means. It's not a churchy word. Covenant means an ultimate relationship between God and yourself. Amen. See, Jesus was shedding his blood to put us into a new relationship with God. Amen. A covenant is where we go to know God, meaning covenant is our ability to receive of his promises. A covenant means a life-binding promise. Amen. The most recognizable form of covenant on the earth right now is marriage. Marriage is a covenant of God. You know, when you get married, you are devoting everything that is yours to your spouse, and everything of theirs is being devoted to you. That's the kind of relationship you enter into with God through Christ, all right? So Jesus says this blood, you know, and Jesus is going to be crucified here later on, but he's talking about what will happen when he sheds his blood. He says this blood is going to replace the blood of animals from the old covenant. How many of you believe we got something better in this covenant? We've got a better covenant established upon better promises. None of you brought any animals to sacrifice here tonight, right? Have you noticed that? We don't do that anymore. Oh, someone did. Well, we're going to have to make sure to stop them before they do that. Why is there no more animal sacrifices? Aren't you glad you don't have to bring your bullocks and your goats, all right? You don't have to bring anything like that, because the blood of animals was replaced by something far more precious, something that achieved something far greater for us. God did that in the Old Testament, telling them the whole time, he said, this isn't the real sacrifice. There's coming a time when the sacrifice will bring you to me. The blood of the animals just represented what Christ would eventually do. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, now this is going to be the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Why did Christ shed his blood? For the remission of sins. Let's get into these five things that the blood of Jesus did for you, all right? Number one, what we're going to talk about here tonight, right there in this verse, the remission of sins. Boy, and so many times Christians, we just, you know, we don't think right about it, or we don't quite understand what it truly is to have the remission of sins. The remission of sins doesn't mean that God's just going to look past your sin one day, all right? It doesn't just mean, well, you're just forgiven, which forgiveness is definitely a part of the remission of sins, and that's a big part. We don't want to skip the forgiveness of God, right? But the word remission, it means so much more than that. Here's what the word remission is. If you want to study the word remission, you know, you'll learn a lot from it. The word remission literally means to be freed from imprisonment. Yes. Hallelujah. It literally means this, to be released from prison or to be freed from bondage. Oh, the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, this is going to be the blood of the covenant, and when you receive this blood, it's going to get you out of jail. You see, you say, what? The blood of Jesus is going to get me out of jail? You might not even realize that you've been in jail, right? Oh, we're going to talk about what kind of imprisonment here. But the word remission means to be released from imprisonment, to be freed from bondage. The word remission also means this, deliverance and freedom from your captor. To be freed from your captor. Do you realize, do you know that the Bible says that without Jesus Christ, every human being has a captor? Do you know what I mean by a captor? Someone who's keeping them captive or holding them in that imprisonment. Well, let's just go ahead and answer this question. Who is the captor of humanity without Jesus Christ? You can go ahead and say it, Satan himself. Jesus said that, John 8:44. He said to the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father, the devil, right? And you could go on to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that Satan at one point without Jesus, when humanity sinned, mankind became captive to Satan. See, we have to know and understand that. When Jesus shed his blood, he was shedding it for our release. Glory to God. Boy, I tell you what, we should never, never, never get bored with the remission of sins. Right? Because the power of the blood isn't just to get you free, it's to keep you free. The same blood that frees you is the same blood that you think on the rest of your life, and it'll keep you free. Amen. The remission of sin, it means to be freed from bondage, deliverance, or freedom from your captor. It means this as well. To have the remission of sins means to receive a full pardon, to be completely pardoned. Do you know what a pardon is? Do you know if the government, you know, bestows a pardon upon somebody who is once a criminal? Now, I'll use this example because he uses it publicly all the time. Reverend Randy Greer. You know, if you've never heard his testimony, I know he's ministered here a couple of times. His testimony is just amazing. He escaped from prison 3 times when he was a much younger man. You know, this was, you know, 45, 50 years ago or whatever it was. On his third escape from jail, while he was out running from the law, he got born again, asked Jesus into his life, went and turned himself into the authorities because he had a change of heart, right? And they didn't believe it or whatever. He was then sentenced because he was with somebody at some point that had, you know, committed armed robbery. And so they put the same sentence on him as anyone that was with the person that committed that armed robbery. So he was given, I don't know what it was, 25 years to life or whatever it is. Reverend Greer went and, long story short, he spent 10 years in prison. That whole time he became a convict pastor, you know, led a church, and they saw such miraculous things that were going on. They started letting him go to other prisons to minister, led this revival. The governor of the state had heard about all the stuff that was going on through his life, and the governor issued him a full pardon. Okay, what a pardon is, it doesn't mean you just get to get out of jail. It means you get all privileges restored to you as if the transgressions never happened at all. Amen. See, a pardon is when you get fully restored to the full privileges of citizenship as if the transgressions never happened at all. So when, you know, Reverend Greer got out of jail, he didn't have any probation. He didn't have any limitations. There was nothing that he couldn't do that any, you know, law-abiding citizen could do, right? Because he received a full 100% pardon. Well, when Jesus shed his blood, and when you and I put our faith in that blood, amen, we received from God a full pardon. We didn't just get forgiven of our sins. We got reinstated to the full privileges of all that heaven has to offer. Glory to God. See, that word remission, sometimes people let it become a religious word, but if they would get it in their heart, I have a full pardon. You know, God looks at you as if you've never sinned if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you received his pardon, it is, God says that he will remember your sins no more. Glory to God. What confidence would you have in front of God if you knew you've never missed it? Now, there's some people that say, okay, if God will do that, well, then I'm just going to go out and do all this bad stuff, and then I'll just try to exploit God. Now, that's what the Bible calls frustrating the grace. You do not. If you have a true, sincere gratitude for what God has done for you, you will never try to exploit and game the system, right? How many of you know you can't game the system with God? He knows who's pure-hearted and who's not, right? But this is what this does for us believers. When Jesus says that he's going to shed his blood for the remission of sins, my past is washed. It's like God has given me a brand new start. That's why it's called being born again. Amen. Glory to God. My past is gone. God looks at me as though I've never missed it. I'm released from my captor. Satan is not my master anymore. I don't have to live a life of sin anymore. The old things I used to do, I don't have to do those things anymore. You know, when I came to Christ, I had addictions. I had drug addictions. I had alcohol addictions. I had very mischievous forms of, you know, living and promiscuity and all this stuff. You know, when I got under the blood of Jesus Christ, I did not have to be held captive by those sins anymore. When Christians sit there and say, well, I'm just the same old sinner I was. Well, I tell you what, you better not be the same old sinner that you were, because the Bible says that if you've received Christ, you're no longer a sinner. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? And now you're made into the likeness and image of God. That doesn't mean that we can't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. Do we need to see a lift of hands if you've ever made a mistake as a Christian? We know that even Christians make mistakes, right? But as a believer who's grateful, if we miss it with God, we repent and we tell God, you know, we confess our sin to Him. Amen? To have the remission of sins. I'm not under the control of Satan anymore. Guess what? This is how I got free of alcohol. This is how I never went back to drugs. This is what broke the habit in my life of profanity. This is what, you know, broke that when my wife and I, when we first met, we did not know Jesus. We started living together and all the rest. Well, guess what? When we got saved, we realized that we need to repent and get right. And so I moved into my van because that's the only place I had to live. And we got married, praise the Lord, and made things right before God. Why? Because we're grateful for the blood. Glory to God. You're out of jail. You don't have to live in under the sin anymore. You don't have to live as, you know, a Satan's subject. Glory to the Lord. The remission of sins. Why? Because without the blood of Jesus, mankind is a captive. Mankind is a captive without the blood of Jesus. If you've never put your faith in Christ, if you've never put your faith in the blood of Christ, well, you're a captive. That means you will be powerless against sin, which condemns the soul, right? Think about that. You know, you wonder why so many people of the world, why do they always do what they do? Why are they, you know, you see these celebrities, you see these athletes, you see these people, you know, they're constantly in the news, you know, they keep falling into the same thing, and here they're off to rehab again, and all this stuff. The only thing that's going to break that cycle is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to break that cycle, because the blood is the power to break the old life. Mankind without the blood is a captive. Man will always be powerless against sin. Like I said, you don't have to be caught up in your sin anymore. You don't have to succumb to every temptation. Without the blood, mankind is just mastered by the devil all the time. And everything the devil employs in this world will just hold every, you know, humanity captive. Fear. You know why the people are just afraid all the time? Because they don't know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know why our people are worried all the time? Because they don't know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't be held captive by fear. Don't be held captive by worry. The Bible says fear has torment. God doesn't have torment for you. God says you're free from torment. Torment is your previous captor. That is what held you captive before. What, you know, when are we going to put our faith in the blood and realize I'm under the blood, spirit, soul, and body? Amen. I don't have to think that way anymore. I don't have to be afraid anymore. I don't have to be worried. Glory to God. And I'm sure not going to be tormented with depression or anxiety. Amen. The blood is the power to dominate anything that would try to hold you in bondage, spirit, soul, and body. I'll tell you, we were singing it tonight, the power of the blood, oh, the blood of Jesus. You know, you can be saved by the blood of Jesus. You can be healed in the blood of Jesus. You can be delivered in your mind through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you say, well, Pastor, okay, this blood was shed 2,000 years ago. How do I appropriate it for my life today? Have faith in it. Have faith in it. And now this is going to take me to the second thing and take all of us. Go over to Romans chapter 3. Let me show you about how to have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is now in heaven representing you. So what do you do? Well, the Bible says you're going to have faith in the blood. Let me show you this. Go to Romans. Isn't it good to be taught the word? Where would we be in this life without the word of God? Amen. I'll tell you what, there's plenty of times in my life, plenty of times recently, when things start bombarding my life or thoughts that are bombarding my mind or worry and things, I say, wait a minute. I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. See, the devil is a pest. He will knock on your brain all the time to try to tell you that you're actually not under the blood. And then it's your job and my job to remind him, I'm under the blood. Spirit, soul, and body, I'm under the blood. Go to Romans 3. Let's start in verse 22. Some of this is, you know, a familiar passage of Scripture. Go to Romans 3, 22. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Wow. The Bible says that God will give you his righteousness by simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ. He will give that righteousness to all and upon all that will believe. And now verse 23 is a very familiar scripture to us. It says, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. Well, that's every human being on this earth. Every human being on this earth has sinned against God. And when sin entered humanity, humanity fell short of God's glory. Isn't that pretty obvious? Watch the news for about 3 seconds, right? Oh, goodness, right? All of humanity fell short of the glory of God. But there's good news. Verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 25 is what I'm trying to get to. Whom God has set forth, meaning God set forth Jesus to be a what? A propitiation. God sent Jesus to be a propitiation through what? Faith in his blood. So now the scripture tells you and I that we must have faith in his blood if Christ is to be a propitiation for us. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right, here's the second thing the blood does for you. And does for me. Number one, it gives us the remission of sins. Two, it gives us the propitiation. People hear a word like that, and let's be honest, so many Christians, propitiation. What if we walked in here tonight, and I am a former school teacher, what if I gave you a test? Now, you know, you'd probably say, I'm not taking it, I'm out of here. You're right. If you're newer here, no, I do not give tests, just so you know. We don't need to give tests because the world's going to give you plenty of them. And see, I'm just preparing you for the tests that are going to come outside of this building in your life, right? But do you know what that word propitiation means? Do you know what it means? Let's take a look at it. Here we go. Propitiation. Are you ready? The word propitiation means to appease someone. To appease through a sacrificial victim. Whoa. That word propitiation, it literally means this. To appease through a sacrificial victim, or we could use this word, an atoning victim. Say what? There's a victim involved? Who was the victim? Jesus. He was sinless. Perfect. Did he receive what he did not deserve, right? He did not earn that crucifixion. He was an atoning victim. The word propitiation means to appease, or literally to extinguish the guilt of somebody because of the atoning sacrifice of another. The word propitiation means literally this. It means to right a wrong, even if that wrong is not your wrong. Jesus righted the wrongs, even though when they weren't his wrongs. The word propitiation means to appease the anger or the wrath of God. Do you know that? That's what propitiation means. Say, what? You mean, you know, Jesus, you know, God has his wrath upon people, and without Jesus Christ, there's no appeasing God's wrath? Do you know the scripture tells us that God's justice is to put wrath upon sin? Yeah, this is a hard, this is the part of modern day Christianity that people do not want to talk about. Clearly, God does not want to have to put his wrath on sinners because God put his own son up for the sacrifice. But the Bible says, and you can read it in the, John chapter 3, you can read it all throughout the New Testament. The Bible says, without the blood of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains on a person. Do you know that? That is black and white Bible. Before I knew Jesus, whether I knew it or not, God's wrath was upon me. The Bible says that there's coming a day. Now, you do understand where you're living in the calendar of time. You're living since the sacrifice of Jesus. God has now called these last 2,000 years the age of his grace. Like, God is looking to forgive. God is looking to have mercy, right? He does not take pleasure in judgment. But a good judge must pronounce sentence against criminals, right? And God does not want to be your judge. He doesn't want to be the judge of these people. He wants to be their father. But if they don't receive the blood of Jesus Christ, his wrath will remain upon them. That's why the Bible says, we beseech you on Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Don't let his wrath remain on you. So God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation. Literally, this word propitiation is used in the Bible to describe when they took the blood and sprinkled it upon that mercy seat. God poured out his wrath upon his son, Jesus, so that he would not have to pour it out on us. Think about that. Jesus, who was completely innocent, without sin, took the wrath of God. You ever wondered why that crucifixion was so brutal? Do you realize why Jesus, the Bible says that he was marred beyond the visage of a man? You know why the Bible says he hardly even looked like a human being up there? Because the Romans had beaten him so bad. And I mean, you can watch the Passion of the Christ and get somewhat of an idea. I mean, that's probably the most accurate you'll find that Hollywood ever depicted. It was so brutal, the Bible says, that when they looked upon Christ, even before he was nailed to the cross, he didn't even quite look human anymore. That's how brutalized he was. Why would God allow that to happen? So he did not have to put his wrath upon humanity. God set forth Christ. See, we read these scriptures like they're just some kind of religious word. Oh, propitiation. I don't know what that means. I don't need it. You better know what propitiation means. I better know what propitiation means, because Christ became the one who appeased God's wrath. You're in Romans chapter 3. Go over to chapter 5. Is there anybody here it got quiet here. Did you notice it? Rejoice if the wrath of God is not upon you. God, go to Romans 5:9. This is the love of God, that in our sin we were enemies of God. And so he sent forth his son to appease his wrath. So not only would you not be enemies anymore, but you would be his sons and his daughters, his family. That is the goodness of God. The Bible says much more than being now justified by his blood. Anybody in here justified by his blood? Amen. We shall be saved from what? Wrath through Christ. And then, of course, you could read 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It says that we are not called to the wrath of God. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you've decided to put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's wrath isn't upon you anymore. That's what it means to have the propitiation of sins. So now the first two points, I have the remission of sins. I've been freed from this prison. I've been freed from Satan's hold on my life. Not only do I have the remission of sins, I have the propitiation of sins. God's wrath isn't on me anymore. Glory to God. His wrath is appeased. It's pacified, relieved, and satisfied. Amen. God put his anger on Christ so he wouldn't have to put it on us. Praise the Lord. So notice, go back over there to Romans 3:25. It says that we are supposed to have faith in his blood. How do we have faith in the blood of Christ? How do we have faith in the blood of Christ? Amen. God has set forth Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The word faith means to speak it. The word faith means, of course, believe it in your heart, but to speak it with your mouth. Folks, not only do we need to know something about Christ's blood, we need to actively be saying something about Christ's blood. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. Faith, you know, listen, you know, like I said, I mean, if you were, again, I don't go into Walmart and jump on the checkout counter and shout these things, but maybe I should. Maybe that's exactly what we, I don't know. You know, I mean, I don't go and, you know, up to Wegmans and just jump up on the counter and start shouting it out or something like this. But in my life, if you followed me around, you know, you would hear me say on a regular basis, I don't take that thought. You know, things are going to come against you. You know, Satan's going to throw thoughts in your direction and you need to remind him. No, that's under the blood. He's going to remind you of past failures. You need to say, nope, that's under the blood. He's going to remind you of your weaknesses. No, that's under the blood. Oh, you did this. Nope, that's under the blood. Amen. Glory to God. See, we're supposed to have faith in his blood. I don't just know it up here in my mind. I've got to believe it in here with my heart and speak it with my mouth. Amen. You know, I'll tell you what, the old time Pentecostals, they had something called pleading the blood of Jesus. All right. Any of you ever heard that term before, pleading the blood? Well, here's the thing. When we go throughout the New Testament, we don't ever see that specifically. You know, we don't see that term used, all right? However, a lot of those old-time Pentecostals, they got a lot of results by pleading the blood of Jesus. You know why they got results? Because they knew and believed what the Bible says the blood does. And see, you know, the technical side of me as a teacher, I would say, well, I don't see that term in the Bible, therefore, but see, what was really causing it to work is that they knew in their heart what the Bible said about the blood, and they declared it out of their mouth, and so they got results, you know, and I've seen that, and I've, you know, there was a time, you know, in my ministry, I'd say, well, you know what, pleading the blood of Jesus, you know, yeah, there might be a technicality with terms there, but the scripture clearly teaches us to use our faith in the blood of Christ. And that faith doesn't have to be with a specific term or a phrase, but you will actively have to remind yourself about the blood. You'll have to remind the devil about the blood. And you can remind God, your Father, about the blood. Remember, the blood is the new covenant. The blood of Jesus is the blood of the new covenant. You come before God. You go and you talk to him, knowing who you are. Like, you know, when I go before God and pray, I pray, I want to make sure I pray with knowledge. I'll say it right before God. I'll say, Father, here I am. Lord, I am your son. I am in your family. I am here because the blood of Jesus Christ has made this possible. Amen. That's knowledge. God wants us to pray with knowledge. He wants us to know this and say this. Amen. Glory to God. Isn't it good to know that the wrath of God isn't on you? Isn't it good to know that you're not in the prison of sin anymore? Hallelujah. So what are you going to do? You're going to have faith in his blood because the devil's going to come and knock on your door tomorrow and make you feel guilty. He's going to bring shame on you, or he's going to bring a temptation. See, I'll tell you what. Oh, my goodness. Folks, when I say this, I'm not, like, don't get alarmed. This has been this way for every day I've ever been in ministry. There's a temptation every day of my life to quit. Every single day. And if I didn't know what the Bible said about the blood of Jesus, I would have been long gone by now. You know, praise the Lord. It's the power to stand against temptation. You know, as somebody that, you know, was a heavy drinker, somebody that, you know, took recreational drugs and all that, I remember standing up to those temptations as a brand new Christian, you know, and the only way that I got past those things was the knowledge of the blood and putting my faith in his blood. Amen. Go to Ephesians. Let's go to the third thing. We're cranking right along in our list. I believe these last three things will be a little quicker than the first two. But go to Ephesians. But no promises either. Oh, I told my wife tonight on the way to service, I said, you know what? The last 2 weeks, services have been longer than normal. And I really want to make sure to, you know, not put people in the seats for you know, extended periods of time all the time. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I'm planning on, you know, coming up a little, you know, just stopping the, I know, all right. Some of you are looking at me like, yeah, sure, right. We'll believe it when we see it. Well, we'll just have to see. No promises. But my wife heard that and she said, you know what? Every time you say that, that means service is even longer than it was before. Well, this is a big topic, right? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at the third thing that the blood of Christ. We have the remission of sins. We have the propitiation. Some people will be like, what? The propitiation? Just know this, God's wrath isn't on you. Jesus appeased God's wrath. Do you know why God doesn't just smudge out this evil world right now? Because he's merciful. Because the Bible says, remember Luke 2:14, good peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. God is trying to get people saved. He does not want people in hell. He wants them in heaven. Amen. Go to Ephesians 2:11. Let's read these couple verses here. What else has the blood done for us? It says over here in Ephesians 2:11, it says, wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that means people that were separated from God, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, meaning that would, the Jews were the circumcised, right? And they would, of course, call the non-Jews uncircumcision. It says, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. That means strangers. Aliens. You didn't realize that you used to be an alien. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is what we were without Christ. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, having no connection to God in this world. Man, I'm so glad I got out of that. Verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus. Anyone in Christ Jesus here tonight? Yep. You who were sometimes afar off are made what? Nigh by the blood of Christ. What does the word nigh mean? Near. You are now made near. Here's the third thing that the blood of Jesus does for you. Makes you near. Makes you near. You're not a stranger to God anymore. You're not without hope. You're not without covenants. You know what the covenant is? Is God's promises. God promises you many things in this Bible. And the blood of Jesus Christ brought you near to God. Why? When you're near somebody, they hear you. Yes. You've been made near by the blood of Jesus. So if the devil ever tries to tell you, oh, you're so far away from God. You ever felt that way? Oh, yeah. You ever felt that way? Hello? You ever just felt like, I mean, have you ever had the devil just beat you up? I mean, just, you know, you just feel so far away, or you just feel like you haven't done right, or you've been a failure for God, you know, whatever it is. Just remind yourself, remind the devil as well, that the blood has made you near. Listen, you did not lose that nearness. I guess that's a strange word. Closeness. Closeness. Yeah, it works. I mean, the teacher in me went, nope. I used to be really, really, pretty efficient when it came to grammar and things. And then once I was no longer a school teacher, that all left me. It left me, you know. But even if you have missed it, even if you haven't been perfect, which I don't believe any of us have been, right? Even if you, you know, again, this isn't God giving you an excuse to sin, but if you sincerely missed it, Let me ask you this question. Are there things every once in a while that we do that we don't even realize that we violated God? Yes, absolutely. But yet you had no intentions to do that. You just didn't know. In ignorance sometimes. Guess what? Just because you do things sometimes, whether in ignorance or you made a mistake, you did not lose that closeness with God. You didn't lose it. The devil is going to be the one to knock on your brain and say, you're so far away. God doesn't hear you anymore. He doesn't, you know, again, it's an attack on the worthiness through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're worthy only through his blood, but you are worthy. You didn't lose that nearness. You've been brought into the covenant. You've been ushered into the realm of God's promises. The knowledge of his blood is your standing to receive from God. You've got hope in this world. Amen. You've got all the promises of God. Go in by the blood of Jesus and receive. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've been ushered beyond the veil. We have an audience with God himself. We can stand in confidence before him, a full assurance that we are heard and God is going to undertake on our behalf. That's what it means to have faith and confidence in Jesus, in his blood. Amen. We should have a deep personal heart's desire to serve him, to please him. Amen. Not out of rules or law or religion, but out of sincere gratitude. How many of you are grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ? Doesn't that just draw you near to God? It doesn't make me feel like I have to serve God. It makes me feel like I get to or want to serve God. Amen. So we have the remission of sins. We're free from our prison. We have the propitiation. God's wrath doesn't rest on us anymore, because it was poured out upon Christ. And now we've been made near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I just say this proverbially. If I've been brought near through the blood of Jesus, I'm not going to let anything take me away from it. This is the power to live a righteous life before God. This is how you stay pure and stay clean, because you're grateful. I'm not going to let seducing spirits, I'm not going to let myself get offended, I'm not going to let temptations draw me into another life that God has not prepared for me. All those things, temptations, offense, you know, thoughts. See, have faith in the blood of Jesus. Have faith in the blood of Jesus. Go to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to wrap it up here with 4 and 5. Hallelujah. We have the remission of sins. We have the propitiation. Praise the Lord. Right? We've been made near. And now go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. And we'll go to point 4. We're almost there. And then point 5 is what we're all waiting for. The fifth thing is simply how to do it, how to act on it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Don't you just love the epistles? All right, two of you, praise God. you better know a little something. You know, the epistles of Paul in the New Testament, you know that those are the greatest revelation to the church on this earth. And if you ever want to know what you're supposed to be doing, read the epistles of Paul. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Wait. How much fullness dwells in Christ? All fullness. What does that sound like? Everything I need. Everything you need. There's nothing that God can't do. There's nothing that he won't do for a son and daughter who understands that they are under the blood of Christ. I'm in this covenant with God. God's faithful to his covenant. The Bible says that he will keep his covenant to 1,000 generations. He is faithful. Hallelujah. If there's a promise in here and I go through the knowledge of the blood of Christ and I go before God and I ask of his promise, I'm going to receive it. I'm going to walk away from asking knowing that I've already got it. Because God is not a liar. Amen. It says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Christ should everything you need will dwell right there. Everything. There's freedom from depression there, freedom from addictions right there, freedom from temptation, freedom, oh, everything you can imagine. A healed body, a renewed mind. Amen. It's in Christ. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And look at the first two words of verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has God reconciled you. Reconciled. Are you ready? Here's the fourth thing that we get through the blood of Jesus Christ. We get reconciliation. You say, what is reconciliation? Isn't that the same as remissions and propitiation and being drawn near? Well, it might have some similarities, but the word reconciled, are you ready? It means to be brought back to a state of harmony. Brought back to a state of harmony. God didn't just bring you back to him. He brought you into a state of peace. Peace. Glory to God. God made peace with you. And if we're at peace with God, therefore we should be at peace everywhere else in this life. See, God said, I've reconciled you out of torment. You don't have to be worried in this life. You do not have to be tormented with fear. You do not have to be tormented through depression and anxiety. You don't have to think on those things and live those lives. God said, no, I'm bringing you back to my original intention of having harmony in this life. Glory to God. Yes. Isn't it good to be separated from torment? How do you do it? And now let's finish it up. Fifth and final thing here. Go to Revelation 12. Here's what we need to know. We have the remissions of sin. I'm delivered from that prison. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like I'm delivered. Stop waiting to feel that way. Start believing it. Can I tell on myself? Is it okay to have a tell on Pastor Tim moment here? I'm going to tell on myself. Recently, I caught myself feeling sorry for myself. I caught myself feeling sorry for myself. And as I caught myself, I guess the way I would describe it is, not because any one thing happened or anything, I just caught myself like starting to think upon sadness. You know, and all of a sudden I started, oh my gosh, this is funny to be telling this out loud. But anyway, I started feeling myself like starting to feel sad. You know what we say around here all the time? What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Well, I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, there was no good feeling to find. And all of a sudden, I started to think on these thoughts. I was like, sadness and all this stuff. And I started thinking about something. I won't go into the details. And all of a sudden, I realized what I was doing. I'm like, what are you doing? And I had to stand up, and all of a sudden I was like, no. In Jesus' name, my mind is under the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. I am more than a conqueror through God who loved me. You know, the point I'm making is if you're waiting to feel a good feeling, there is a deficit of good feelings every day. You know what I mean? I mean, you can look at the news. There's no good feelings on there anymore. You know, you can look in this world. There's a deficit of good feeling everywhere you look. If you're just waiting for good feelings, then I'll tell you what, then you're waiting to be motivated by the outward motivation. You got to get motivated from within and stand up and say, no. Sadness? I have not been anointed with the oil of sadness. The Bible says that we've been anointed with the oil of gladness. Yes, it's not wrong to have feelings come to you at times or whatever. Believe me, and if you've lost a loved one, mourning is not the same as sadness. You do need to understand the difference. We won't go into that. You know, the Bible approves mourning, but the Bible also says, don't mourn like those who have no hope. See, you know, of course we have a loss on this side, but if that person knows Christ, we should rejoice for them. Praise the Lord. Yeah. God reconciled us, brought us back into harmony. And I'll tell you what, don't wait for a good feeling to give you permission to stand and believe on the blood of Christ. You're going to have to stir yourself up. you're going to have to stir yourself up, because there's going to be a lot of times the devil's going to be like, oh, you should be sad about this. Oh, you should be depressed about this. Anyway, Revelation 12:11, here we are, we're ending. Wasn't exactly the shorter service I had in mind, but shorter than the last couple of weeks. But we want to do what God wants us to do. Go to Revelation 12:11. This is yet in the future. This is during a time where the Bible calls the Great Tribulation Period. I'm here to tell you, it's coming. It's coming. You know what the tribulation period is? It's when God pours out his wrath upon the earth. Have you read the book of Revelation? See, the Bible says, Jesus says in the book of Revelation to Christians, he says over there in Revelation 3:10, he says, because you've kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation that will come upon the whole earth. And of course, we know that that's what the Bible calls the rapture of the church. All right? But after the church is gone, meaning once believers are gone off this earth, the Bible describes a horrific scene of God's wrath being poured out on people that rejected Christ. Oh, I know, it's uncomfortable. People don't want to talk about it. But folks, we're in the age of grace. Get saved. Know Jesus. And of course, I'm talking to a room of Christians. I know there's many of you here. But for some reason, someone within the sound of my voice did not know Jesus. Know him. Invite him into your heart. Claim him as your Lord and Savior. So this is in the future. But during that tribulation, there is what the Bible calls tribulation saints. Now, these are people that didn't go in the rapture. We are not going to get into the semantics of all this. But during the tribulation, they turn to God, all right? And, of course, leading up in this chapter, it's talking about how Satan is just going after God's people with a vengeance. Satan is trying to destroy them. You know, there's a whole lot of details going on here. And it says they, the people of God, overcame him, the devil. How did these believers overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb and by the what? Word of their testimony. See, we finally need to get it in our hearts that in the word, the blood and speaking go together. See, the word of their testimony is not something different than overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. That means they spoke about the blood. That means they talked about the blood. They had a testimony of what they laid down to believe in the blood of Christ. Do you have a testimony? We all should have a testimony. It doesn't mean about, but all of us have a story of what we did to put this life down to pick up the life of Christ, right? Amen. Maybe some of us gave up worse things, or, you know, I mean, maybe we have, you know, not everyone has a testimony like Reverend Greer, who escaped from prison. I mean, my testimony isn't that dramatic, but the word testimony just means what we say, the story of how we gave ourselves to the Lord. Amen. So they overcame the devil by the blood of Jesus. Notice the Lamb is capital L, because the Lamb is who? Jesus. And by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Whoa. There's how you overcome the devil right there. That is simply in one verse. Spiritual warfare, that's how you win every battle right there. Amen. The blood of the Lamb, the words of your mouth, and you simply decide to choose God's things over your own comfort, convenience, and your own life. Put God first. They overcame him. So what are you going to have to do? If you want the blood to be active and working in your life, you're going to have a word of your testimony. I gave that little story about when I started feeling down and started giving into those thoughts and I had to stir myself up. You know, what was I doing? I was just overcoming. The devil was pounding on me that day. Depression is going to try to get on every single person. Discouragement is going to try to get on every single person. Maybe an attack of sickness or disease upon your body. It might be, you know, whatever it is, worry, fear, all this stuff. You better learn how to speak. No, you don't have to go grab a megaphone and shout it up Peach Street, but you better be there in that time, in that moment, and say, devil, you're not permitted to go any further. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I am under his blood, and you are not permitted to trespass here. Even in the tribulation, the devil could not have his way when people understood what the blood did for them. Amen? Five things that the blood has given to you: the remission of sins, the freedom from that imprisonment, right? The propitiation. God has been appeased because his wrath was poured out on Christ, right? So it doesn't have to be poured out. You're free from the wrath of God, right? Third, you've been made near by the blood of the Lamb. Glory to God. You've been made near. Glory to the Lord. And then, of course, our final thing here, we overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this here tonight? We've got to know what the blood does for us. Hallelujah. Oh, I missed one. I didn't think I just gave you four. I missed one. I missed number four. We're reconciled. Reconciled. I skipped right over four. We've been made nigh. That was third. Fourth, we've been reconciled, brought back to a place of harmony. Amen. Don't ever have to be worried again. There's going to be a time in everyone's life when you're just going to be pounded in your mind to worry. Put it under the blood. Put it under the blood. That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Oh, Lord God, we are so grateful for the blood of Christ. Lord, you told us to have faith in the blood. Lord, we thank you that we have the remission of sins. We've been delivered from our captor. Sin is not our master anymore. Satan is not our master anymore. Father, we have the propitiation. Lord, where your wrath was poured out upon Christ and your wrath is not appointed to us. Lord, that is so good to know. That is so freeing. Lord, you said that by your blood you've made us near by the blood of Christ. No matter how much the devil tries to tell us that we're far away, we're not. Father, you've reconciled us, brought us back into harmony with yourself, gave us that peace. And Lord, we overcome everything in the devil's arsenal by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I just pray that everybody here within the sound of my voice would know and understand how and when the time is to claim the blood of Christ upon their life. Father, we know that we use our faith. We use our faith in the blood to stop the devil's advances in our life, to stop his advances in our mind, to stop the advances in temptations, and to stop the advance of worry and fear and all these things that try to batter us every single day, whether it be sadness, depression. Father, it is up to us to take what we know and to overcome. Father, we just bless you tonight. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, real quick, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, let me tell you the most important verse you'll ever hear. Romans 10:9 says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means you speak it. It says, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So there's how you receive it. The Bible says you speak it with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Notice God didn't say to get saved that you had to, you know, jump through hoops or, you know, it wasn't some kind of religious ceremony that gets you saved. The Bible says that if you with your heart will believe that Jesus went to that cross, died and rose again, and if you'll speak it, if you'll speak your faith, that God will give you eternal life. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make anyone stand up. I'm not going to make anyone come down front. I'm not going to walk up to anybody. This is not about me making a spectacle of you. I would never do that. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I want to know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I want to accept him. I want to get saved. I want to know that heaven is my home. I want to know that the wrath of God is not resting upon me. I want to know that my sins are washed and cleansed and forgiven. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift a hand. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. And then simply you'll hear me say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And then I'll lead everybody in that prayer, and the entire congregation will be praying right along with you. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now? Anyone here that would say, Pastor, I know I want Jesus in my life? Again, I'm not going to make you stand up or anything like that. But I just want to make sure, is there anybody here that you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? Father God, I don't see any hands. But Lord, if there's somebody here within the sound of my voice that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, Father God, I pray that they would take the time and come to you and confess you as Lord, invite you into their heart, confess their sins, believe upon you for eternal life. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we just thank you for your word. We just get our help. We just bless you. And Father, we just give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just give God the glory. Let's give him the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we don't have to be ignorant in this life. And Father, I just pray and I command your blessing upon each one that is here. And Lord God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.